Let's pray. Lord, give us grace as we read and study Exodus 5. Allow us to see your word and to know that when we set our face against you, nothing good will come of it. Amen. 430 years have gone by. Israel is broken, in despair, and looking for any semblance of respite that they can receive. They have built two massive cities for Pharaoh, Pithom and Ramses, used as military strongholds. Brick after brick, there seems to be no end of their slavery. Then out of nowhere, Moses brings hope. He brings life. He says, Yahweh has met with me, and Yahweh is going to deliver us. Israel rejoices. They worship God, and they eagerly anticipate their deliverance, their redemption. But what happens next in Exodus? It's breathtaking. It's soul-crushing. And it's downright bleak. Pharaoh rejects God's offer and places more labor on Israel. In chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 4, he says to Moses and Aaron, "Get back to your burdens. When suffering and heartache plague you year after year, how will you respond when God says, 'I know you're suffering,' but doesn't act immediately?" As we dig into this text tonight, I challenge you to place yourself in Israel's shoes. Don't assume you'd respond better than they, but rather ask yourself, am I like Israel? Paul in Romans 15:4 wrote, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." What we studied tonight was written for our encouragement. There are presently and will be in the future people like Pharaoh who are setting themselves up against Yahweh. And the result of them rejecting God will end up in you suffering. It may be a family member who has rejected Christ. It may be a boss who kind of encourages you to sin so that he can get more money or more jobs done. Whatever you suffer in, whatever our sufferings may be, I think it's helpful to read ourselves into this text and ask, will I trust God when things don't go my way? And what we're going to see throughout this chapter in all of Exodus is that our short-sighted eyes need not look at our present reality and despair. Rather, we are called to look backwards to what Christ has done in the past and look forward to the coming, the second coming of our Messiah. So the main question I want us all to ponder and to think about in Exodus 5 is this: will you set your face against Yahweh, or will you trust him in your suffering? Will you set your face against Yahweh, or will you trust him in your suffering? So again, I encourage you, as we study this, put yourself in Israel's shoes and ask, how do I respond when hardship comes upon me? Today, we're going to see that Pharaoh responds to hardship by questioning God's authority. Who is Yahweh? We're also going to see that Israel responds by questioning God's messengers, God's word, by saying, "You make us reek," to Pharaoh. And lastly, we're going to see that Moses responds to hardship by questioning God's goodness. Why have you done evil to your people? So let's read Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to see how Pharaoh responds to hardship. Verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this Yahweh that I should hear his voice and let Israel go? I have no knowledge of this Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with plagues or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the peasants of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw or make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they make in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, 'Let us go sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." Moses and Aaron have brought the word of God to Pharaoh. But before that, if you remember back in chapter 4, verse 31, they brought the word of God to Israel. Israel responded in a joyful, excited way. And so with that confidence swelling inside of them, Moses and Aaron eagerly go before Pharaoh and speak as Yahweh's representatives. Picture here, two humble, dirty, probably smelly, ragged, 90-year-old men standing before the supreme king of the land. He's probably robed in fine clothes. His subjects attend to him night and day. The serpent on his head displays power. His gods are probably etched out in stone around him. And standing before him today are two old nobodies, saying, "Thus says Yahweh, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast in the wilderness to me." Which is actually what they end up doing, praise the Lord, in Exodus 12. They have the Passover meal, and then they flee into the wilderness and create more festivals and feasts, and they actually do what God commands them to do. But look at Pharaoh's response. It's shocking, but it's also not surprising. Verse 2, he says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" I can picture him just sitting on his throne, looking at his false gods, thinking, "I am a god. I was fashioned from Tantian, who is the father of all gods." There's literally a quote from a Pharaoh's diary, Ramses II diary, where he literally writes in there, "I am God, and I was fashioned from Tantian, who is the father of all gods, the father of the earth." What arrogance he has. He says, "I do not know this Yahweh." He continues to say, "I have no knowledge of Yahweh. And even if I did, I will not let Israel go." His response is breathtaking. His display of his opposition to God is horrific. He spits in the face of God's messengers, Moses and Aaron, by questioning God's authority. He says, "I reject your God's authority." Like the Pharaoh before him. So back in chapter 1, verse 8, there's another Pharaoh who Moses, the author of Exodus, says he did not know Joseph, which actually means he doesn't hold to the same God as Joseph. And this guy's following suit. He's doing the same thing. "I don't care who this Yahweh is. I don't want to listen to him." Ultimately, Pharaoh's response is questioning who has the ultimate authority of all the nations and all creation. Is it Yahweh Or is it Egypt's God manifested in Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh thinks it's him. The seed of the serpent has planted himself firmly against God's endeavors. So much so that when Yahweh lets Pharaoh in on his plans, Pharaoh doesn't even care. He just says, I don't even want to hear it. And we'll see in verse 4, he literally just says, get back to your burdens. Providentially, though, his rejection of God, his denial of Yahweh, will lead to God displaying himself before Pharaoh by dismantling all of Pharaoh's gods one by one. And if you've been here for my past sermons, I've argued that the main theme of Exodus in the first five books of the Bible is Yahweh making his presence known by taking the initiative with Israel. No other Old Testament book is this more clearly seen than in Exodus. God is the rescuer, the deliverer. He is just. He is patient. He gives his people their daily needs. He is jealous and he will be worshipped. Oh, church, what a valuable lesson just in these first three verses that we can learn from Pharaoh. His response really shouldn't surprise us. In all reality, his response should teach us how we interact with those who come to us and say hard truths. Over and over again, as you share the word of God to those who do not believe, they're going to question your authority. Who is this God that you're talking about that I should give up everything that I have to follow him? Do you really expect me to listen to your words? The seed of the serpent, which are those who have rejected God, will respond like Pharaoh and seek to demoralize you by wicked acts of injustice and by questioning, by whose authority are you saying these things? So in verse 3, how does Moses and Aaron respond? They're taken back a little bit, but they stand strong and respond to Pharaoh by reminding him that God has met them and has commanded them to leave Egypt. Because if they don't, he's going to fall upon them with plagues and with the sword. I think that's amazing. They literally told Pharaoh, we know your biggest fear is losing all of us. But do you understand if we stay here, you're still going to lose us because our God is going to kill us if you don't let us leave. Pharaoh fears for his glory more than he fears God. Moses and Aaron fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. They're saying we must obey our God at all costs. If you do not let us obey our God, he will kill us. And that us includes you, Pharaoh, as well. So in verse 4, Pharaoh responds in anger, like a lot of us when we're confronted with our own sin and our own wrongdoing. He double downs. He says the reason you want to leave is that you're not working hard enough. So now I'm going to make you have to produce the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you straw. But you still got to make the same amount of bricks. Pharaoh's kingdom is all he's concerned about. Pharaoh has closed his ears and his heart to Moses and Aaron, so much so that he gives them pointless labor so that they will leave his presence and he can continue living in pure ignorance, thinking he is the ultimate ruler of the land. Notice in verse 5, Pharaoh says, Israel is many. Literally, it says they are more numerous than the people of the land. This should cause us to think back to chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 9, where that Pharaoh had the exact same issue. These Israelites just keep populating everywhere. I can't get rid of them. So what's my response? Well, I'll just give them more work. If this Pharaoh knew anything about history, he would have looked back and gone, that guy did that and it didn't work. But instead, he's so furious and so angry, he says, let's just give them more labor. And this labor is so hard that actually in verse 10, it says at the end, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So go get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the land. And then all the way down in verse 12 at the end, it says, gather stubble for straw. So he's actually making it really, really hard on them. He's not letting them get straw until after the harvest. He's saying, you're going to have to go and just get the stubble left after we cut down the stalks of straw. That's hard. So look at 9. Look how 9 ends this section. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Have we heard these words before? Has there been another serpent-like creature who has come before Pharaoh and deceived God's people? The serpent in Genesis 3 said to Eve, indeed, has God really said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And if you do, you will not surely die. It is as if Moses is saying, those who set themselves in opposition to God will regard his words as lies. Again, place yourself in this narrative. We live in a world where people say, do not listen to the Bible because sexuality is actually pliable. Do not listen to that old book of God because it says Jesus is the only way to heaven. Does God really say marriage is between a man and a woman? The faces of the serpent may change, but his message remains the same. Does God really say? And our response to these questions about God's authority should not cause us to back down or to cower, but to open this and stand behind this and say, no, God's word says this. Amen. God has given us his word that is true and infallible. When we study this, when we stand behind this, we will learn to love God all the more. Many will come and say, does the Bible really say Jesus is the only way to be saved? Does the Bible actually say I have to flee my sins? As you seek to be a faithful follower of Christ, I'd implore you to hold fast to the word of God and do not let the serpent deceive you like it does Israel in these following verses. Look at verse 21. And this is the foreman of Israel saying to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you, Moses and Aaron, and judge, because you, Moses and Aaron, have made us odious in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in the hand to kill us. Skip over to 6:9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Pharaoh won. His hard labor caused Israel to pay no attention to God's word. Throughout history, this has been the scheme of Satan. If I can cause God's people to doubt God's word, then they will turn from God. Over and over again, Israel rejects God's message by getting angry at the messengers. All throughout the prophets, Israel is like irritated at Jeremiah, at Isaiah, at all these prophets. You're the problem. And even here, Israel is mad at Moses and Aaron. You guys are the problem. God's messengers are the problem. You know what this leads to and led to? It led to Israel and God's people rejecting God's ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ. They questioned God's word and said, you are not Jesus. You deserve to die. And we will put you on a cross and we will crucify you and we will rejoice in your death because we do not trust the word of God. God's people rejecting God by spitting in the face of his messengers because God's words cut to their heart and they didn't care about God's authority. So church, I ask you, will you reject God's word spoken to you by a fellow believer? Will you question God's word when it doesn't fit into your ideas of how life should work? Cling to God. Study God's word. Live in such a way that when people come to you and question your faith, you don't waver, but you merely point them to this. Say, God's word says this. Don't let the questions of this world cause your knees to buckle, but let God's word strengthen your hands that are weak and your knees that are feeble. Hebrews 12:12-13 says that. Let God's word strengthen your weak hands and your knees that are feeble. Do not question God's authority like Pharaoh does. We're going to see in these next few verses what the result of questioning God's words are. But we're also going to see how Israel responds when hardship hits them. They respond by rejecting God's messengers, just like Pharaoh did and just like many who have gone before them. So look at verses 14 through 21. So I skipped 10 through 13, mainly because I've talked briefly about it. But what happens in 10 through 13, actually, I'm just going to read it. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, who Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your tasks of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came, this is key, and cried out to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are lazy. You are lazy. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron and were who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to him, Yahweh look upon you and judge, because you have made us odious in the sight of Pharaoh, his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. All of these verses I just read are playing out what Pharaoh just said he would do. We see a brutal picture of the people of God scattered throughout all of Egypt, looking for stubble. That word scattered is also in Genesis 11, which is when God scatters the people by confusing their languages. So the picture here is just pure chaos of Israel going, what are we going to do? All hope is lost. How are we going to make these bricks? We're going to just continue to get beaten and beaten and beaten. Verse 16, the foremen at their wits' end basically say to Pharaoh, what have you done to us? Why have you done this? This is unjust. We have done you no wrong, and yet you continue to beat us down with labor that we cannot accomplish. But what Israel is failing to see is that they can't reason with Pharaoh. In verse 20, oh, there you go, verse 15. It says Israel cried out to Pharaoh. Instead of crying out to God. That same word, cried out to Pharaoh, is used back in 2:23, where they find out, or they're suffering. And what do? They cry out to Yahweh. Chapter 2:23 says this, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And now pain and suffering has happened. And who do they cry out to? A wicked ruler, Pharaoh. I can bet you And I think you can read, Pharaoh's response is going to be quite different than God's. Instead of saying, I know you're suffering, I will rescue you. Look at verse 17. Pharaoh says this, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. His emotions are red hot. Pharaoh will have all the glory. He will not have another worshipped. Therefore, he will subject his slaves to all the more slavery. Pharaoh, in his anger, literally says, lazy! You are lazy! I will not let you go, and I will not let you sacrifice to your God. He continues, go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. I can just picture him up there, just furious. I was talking to Liz about this. How should I do this? And I was like, I'm just going to go crazy. I'd be so mad. I'm the ruler. Don't bring this foolish thing to me. Get back to your work. So how does Israel respond? Now they turn to Moses and Aaron in verse 21, and they say this, Yahweh look upon you and judge, because you guys have made our smell odious before the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants, and they have put the sword in their hand to slay us. Church, how wicked is their response? And yet, how similar do we respond when someone tells us the word of God and it convicts us? Israel quickly turned from bowing down and worshiping God, back in 4 verse 31, to utter disgust for God's messenger. Why? Why did they turn so quickly from God? It is because they failed to look back and believe that what God has done in the past, he can do in the present. He created the world by speaking. How much more can he deliver us from Egypt? He rescued Joseph from the pit and from prison and made him a mighty ruler. He can do the same to us. He caused Noah to build an ark that redeemed all of humanity from the raging water. He can deliver us from one wicked ruler. Your immediate woes do not define your eternal destination. Your misery does not mean God is against you. Rather, your pain and your suffering are means that God uses to drive you into his marvelous arms. The most horrific suffering anyone could have endured was Christ's death on the cross. Through suffering, God brought about ultimate redemption of this world. King Jesus, God incarnate, revealed himself by becoming a man and dying on the cross. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, who throughout all of scriptures reveals himself more and more. And it all culminated in Jesus' death on the cross. Matthew 11:29 says this. This is Jesus speaking of himself. I am gentle and lowly of heart. What king of the world, what mighty ruler in history would ever describe himself as gentle and lowly? None but the one true triune God, Yahweh incarnate, the God who delivers his people out of bondage and into redemption, can say he is gentle and lowly because he became man for his glory and the redemption of all people. Your suffering, your pain, your misery, your loss of a job, your sick child, your lack of contentment, your suffering is God's means to bring you closer to him. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how do you suffer well? You fall on your knees and you pray. You pray Psalm 6, "Be gracious to me, O Yahweh. My soul is greatly dismayed. Yahweh, receive my prayer." You pray Psalm 11, "In the Lord, I take refuge." In your suffering, you cling to scriptures, for in them you will see God is never far, always near, and always comforting. That's why I had Aaron read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. I have the word comfort underlined. God, talking to those who are suffering, says he's going to comfort us. The word comfort is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in a measly 5 verses. We have a God who comforts us. In your suffering, don't be like Israel and push against God's word and push against God's authority and say, "I don't care." Rather, cling to God's word. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable. But you know what it's also going to do? It's going to show you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are redeemed and your sin has been wiped away and you are clean. You're no longer filthy. You no longer have to, nor that you ever should do this, raise your fists to God and say, "I abhor you. I abhor my sin. I adore God." That's what God's word should cause you to do. Your suffering should always draw you closer to him and his people, never far from him. When you draw far from God, when you push God away, you'll look like Pharaoh, a fool. You'll look like Israel, a fool. Cling to God, for in him is ultimate redemption and salvation. So Pharaoh responds by questioning God's authority. Israel responds by questioning God's messengers, i.e. his word. And now look at how Moses responds when suffering comes upon him. Verse 22. "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" In their suffering, Moses comes before the Lord and intercedes on God's people, for God's people. Moses does two things right, okay? And then he kind of goes off the rails. First positive thing, he turns to Yahweh. That's what we should do. The second thing, he says, "O Lord," which indicates that he's praying. He prays to the Lord. And then he goes off the rails and he says, "Why have you," referring to God, "done evil to this people? And why did you send me?" Three things we should note. One, how sanctified Moses must have been to be humble enough to write this down in the Bible. So be encouraged. Moses grew in his faith. And he was humble enough to say, "I'm going to write this down. I literally said God did evil." Man, that's humbling. So be encouraged. We can all grow. The second thing of note is that Moses is way off in saying God has done evil. I mean, he has truly missed the mark and should repent of his wicked accusations. He sounds like Job's friends when they basically accuse God of unjustly judging Job. He then goes on to question God sending him. "Why would you send me?" He already knows why. Because he can. Man. It's so just sad to see Moses basically blame God for evil. And the third thing you can see is echoes of Adam and Eve here in Moses' words. Moses says, "God, why did you do evil?" Adam says, "God, it was woman that you gave me." Moses says, "God, why did you send me?" Eve says, "God, it was the serpent who deceived me." Even back in verse 21, the foreman, who do they blame? They blame Moses and Aaron. "You, Moses and Aaron, have made us reek before Pharaoh," shifting the blame from person to person until ultimately blaming God. Moses at this point is kind of similar to my daughter, Eden. When Liz and I are preparing food for her at night, okay, we'll say, hey, Eden, food's almost ready. 5 more minutes. She will whine. She will pout. She will scream and just like literally go, where is my food? You said it was coming. And then we'll put her in a chair, grab the food, and she will whine even as we come up to her. We then put the plate of food in front of her, and you know what she does? She does something that always makes me laugh and frustrated at the same time. She glows in her face, and she's like, oh my word, you are being truthful. Look at this food before me. And then just scarfs it down. Her anger builds because she only believes what she can see. She sees there's no food. Mommy and daddy are liars. She sees that they're food. Mommy and daddy are truthful. Moses is frustrated because he can't see God acting on his promises. So look at how God responds to Moses. In chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read through 9. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about all of it. But as I read that, okay, I want you to underline and highlight the I ams, the I haves, and the I wills. This passage is dripping with Yahweh's actions. It's as if God is saying, Pharaoh, you want to know who I am? Well, I'm going to show Moses who I am. Verse 1, but Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. But God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for their possessions. I am Yahweh. Man, God just like, you call me evil? Let me show you what I have done. Let me show you what I will do. Let me show you who is in control. It is not Pharaoh. It is I, Yahweh. Verse 6, God pronounces, or sorry, verse 1, chapter 6. God pronounces to Moses, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. This comment should cause our minds to go back to chapter 3, where God told Moses, look, it's going to take a while to get Egypt out of there. I want to really make Pharaoh angry so that he will drive the people out in anger. So Pharaoh really shouldn't have responded, or Moses shouldn't have responded in the way that he did. God is saying to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to Israel, and to Moses, to truly know who I am, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that I will perform signs and wonders so that everyone in all the earth, Egypt and Israel, will see I am Yahweh. God cares about his glory. He cares so much so that he wants all of Egypt to see him deliver Israel out of Egypt. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all of chapter 6 because we'll be here all night. But I do want to point out a few things of note as we conclude. The first thing, in all of Exodus thus far, God has revealed himself as Yahweh, as the great I am. But he's also revealed himself as the God who delivers his people from oppression. God is a God who does not leave people in oppression and slavery. The whole thrust of Exodus is Israel coming out of bondage and into the promised land. The whole story of the Bible is God creating a way for sinners enslaved to sin to be set free from their bondage of sin. From Genesis 3:16 to the promise of the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, to Genesis 7, the rescuing of Noah from the flood, to Genesis 15, Yahweh covenanting with Abraham, to Genesis 41, Joseph ruling in Egypt, redeeming Israel out of famine, to Exodus 3, Yahweh displaying himself to Moses saying, I will take Israel out of slavery. To 2 Samuel 7, where God establishes a kingdom through David's line forever. To Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Jesus' death and resurrection to rescue sinners. To Matthew 27, where Jesus dies on the cross for us and then raises from the dead on the third day. To Revelation 21, where all the redeemed will dwell with God in a holy temple, in the new heavens and the new earth. All of Scripture is a beautiful story of redemption, of God's people being rescued out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I encourage you, church, don't doubt God's authority, don't doubt God's word, and don't doubt God's goodness. Because he is the one who has all authority. His word is true, and God is good. Let's pray.